good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. Usually when you come to churches, they do visitations, and they'll pass out a pencil. Oh, wow, wow, wow. They used to give out color TVs and cell phones, but we don't want you to be distracted. So we pass out pencils and a little card. Like, oh, bummer. I should have came to church last week. And the ones who don't get what I'm talking about, it's because you've been coming to church so long, you missed out. You never got that thing when you came to church for the very first time and they were giving out the color TVs and the cell phones. You missed it. You missed it. I hope you got a pencil though. Yeah. Pastor David says, yes, I got a pencil. Pam, you remember filling, where's Pam at? Where'd she go? Oh, I was going to ask her, does she remember filling out the blue card? You know, putting the name and the address and the contact phone number. You know, that was pretty awesome to see someone do that. It gets you excited when you go through those and you read the names and you think about the people, you know. Some of the people are no longer here, but they're still with us in the heart. It's just amazing to go through those. Just to see all the people that has decided to come out to the house of God. It's pretty amazing. It's really good. It does something to the soul. It really does. It really does. But I want to share a thought today. And, the thought that I wanted to share about with you is, this is part of the thought. Affections. Affections. If you have a Bible, turn to the scripture for me. And the scripture is, it's about setting your affections. And turn to Colossians, the third chapter. And you're going to see this in the second verse. It says to set. You know that word set means, right? Fix. The word fix does not necessarily have the same meaning as the English word fix, but it's close enough. It's a whole lot more in depth. Okay, it means to attach to or go alongside, or to think with, to fix, to affix. And the thing is that when you affix something to something, it's not supposed to come apart. It's supposed to stay right there, right? I've built many things and it came apart. It didn't stay right there. And I tried over and over again. And you know what? I had to drop my head and say, I didn't fix it. I did not fix it. But this scripture is saying to fix, set your affections where? On things above. And where do we not set our affections? Where does this scripture give us an idea of not setting our affections? On things on the earth. Yeah. What's something that is on the earth? You walk around with it every day. You talk to it every day. You might even answer it every day yourself. You talk to yourself and you answer yourself. Hey, I do sometimes. Yeah, ourselves. We're on the earth. What? What are you talking about? Yeah, yeah. Let's go into this verse a little bit more deeper. Here it is in verse 3. You're not just a person on the earth. You are a child of God. That is your identity. And your identity is found, believe it or not, in the love of God. It is found in Jesus Christ. That is your identity. It would be very difficult to actually get a hold of your identity. You do not have your identity. Your identity is hidden away. It's in you. Your identity of who you are, it's in you. It is found in Jesus Christ. And Christ, the living word of God, is in you. He's in you. How do you know? Because the scripture just said in verse 2, set your affix. Don't you think that God is affixing himself to you? He cannot be pulled apart. Fixed you. He's bound himself together with you, and you two cannot be taken apart. But yet you're on the earth. Because let's read a little bit more. It says to set those affections that you have on things above and not on things of the earth. Well, what is affections? Sometimes people say affections are emotions. But once again, affections is a whole lot more than just emotions. And there is a lot to what this word affection means, but I'll boil it down to a small point and you can ding me on it later on and say, no, that wasn't a good definition. But I'll give you a little small definition of what affection is. It means a state of mind or a state of body. Okay? That's what affections mean. A state of mind or a state of body. And as we live here on this earth, we go through things. And those things that happen on the outside wants to have an effect inside. And what does God give us so that we can properly respond to those things that are on the outside that wants to affect the things on the inside? God has given us what? Ding, ding, ding. Yeah, emotions. He's given you emotions. God has given you emotions so that you can respond to those things that are taking place outside of you. Yeah. And so that you can actually respond to those things that are taking place inside of you. Yeah. That's why he gave you emotions. It's a beautiful thing. But did you know that even though the emotions were given to you to respond, the purpose of the emotions were to think? Did you get that? Emotions were given to respond. The purpose of the emotions was to think properly. That's where we fall short. When I allow my emotions to tear me apart, to tear me apart because someone said something bad to me. I'm so offended, that hurt. I don't like that. I'm mad. I'm angry and I'm not going to forgive them. Wow. The purpose of the emotions so that I can respond to them, have a relationship with them. But the purpose of the emotions that God has given me that are in me so that I can think properly. And if I'm being carried away by every silly whim of false doctrine, then my emotions are not thinking properly. And that's the reason why us as human beings who have been given something as precious as emotions, because nothing else in all creation have it like us, not even the angels. Your emotions are precious. They make up a part of who you are. They give you the ability to freely respond to God and to think properly with the mind of Jesus Christ. That's why you were given emotions. To know God, to think properly with the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's read it again. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Set your mind, your state of your mind, the state and the actions of your from your body. Set the state of your mind and the actions of your body. I'll say it again. Set your state, emotions, but the state of your mind. I don't feel good today. I feel really bad today. Oh man, I'm not going to make it today. That's not what God says. So let's think with God. In order for me to think with God, I've got to have a state of mind that is lining up with the Word of God. I'm going to have to go to the Scriptures and believe the Scriptures from the Word of God. I'm going to have to think on those Scriptures of the Word of God. I'm going to have to set my mind in order properly so that I can think and respond properly to the promises of God. It is important that we realize that we're not here alone. God has given you everything to be able to make it through. He's given you wonderful and powerful emotions. Not for your body to use them as they will. Not for the soul to direct them as they will. For you to set them. But have a state of mind. It's thinking with the mind of Jesus Christ. That is directing the actions of the body. God says, and if you do this, you will understand how blessed you really are. There are people out there who can't think straight at all. And the saddest part is they think they're okay. But they can't think straight. But God has given you a deterrent to let you know something is off. Oh, my emotions are flustered. Oh, something's off. That's why my emotions are flustered. Now, emotions, let's think properly with the mind of Christ and put things in order so that what God says is my reality. That's what God has given you. That's what God has given you. Just real quick, I want to read some scriptures about an individual who was quoting a psalm, Psalm 116. He was quoting a psalm, and because of this psalm, because of his situation, he didn't feel this way, but he spoke this way. What was he doing? Setting his affections. It could have been a lady. She was setting her affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. I'm not going to allow my emotions to cause me and force me to think the way I want to think. I'm going to force my emotions to respond and think according to scriptures so that I can think with the mind of Christ. Recognize how much God loves me. He's got me and he's going to continue to keep me. That's how I got to think. And this individual says here in Psalm 116, love the Lord. I love the Lord because he have heard my voice, my supplications. Now, at one time, God wasn't hearing the voice in their prayers. But now they know God is hearing their voice in their prayer. Did he say God answered his voice in his prayers? No. Maybe God didn't answer my voice or my prayers, but he heard them. Why? Because I'm thinking clearly now. I know he heard me because I'm able to think clearly. And because I know God hears me every time I pray, wow, I'm free. I can rest. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. I don't have to live in fear. I can trust God. What an amazing way to control my emotions and not let my emotions try to get the reign over me. I love the Lord because what? He heard my voice and supplications. Whether or not he answered my prayer is one thing, but I know he heard my voice. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Listen, God is always listening for you. He's always waiting for you. He's always calling on you. He's always listening for you. He's always listening for you. And whether you recognize it or not, because he has inclined his ear to you, what do? When you're thinking properly, when you're not allowing emotions to be driven by the things that are taking place in this world, but by the mind of Christ because of the love of God, what do? When I know that God has an ear and he's listening on for me, he's listening to me, what am I going to do? I'm going to call on him while I live. Don't ever get into a state of being where you say my emotions are so through that I can't call on God right now. I got to just rest for a moment. I got to hold on and calm down. Let me get myself straight. And then I'll call him a little bit later on. No, don't do that. Call on him immediately because he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. It goes on to say the sorrows of the death compass me and the pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Have we all been there? That's rough. Yeah, I think we've all been there some form or another. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. What do I do? It has nothing to do with the situation. It's what I'm able to do because I'm properly able to think and respond to God because he's given me emotions. I am able to do what? I am able to call upon the name of the Lord. And I beseech thee, God, deliver my soul. Even if I still can't think clearly, even if I can't see clearly, even if I don't know, I'm going to hold on to faith. And I'm going to ask God to straighten out my emotions. And I declare at least respond. At least I'm going to set my affections on things above. That's a powerful thing that God has given me. Nothing else in the universe has it like we do. He's given us everything pertaining to godliness and goodness and the ability to overcome and to praise him. He's given us emotions. Let's properly use them. Let's think with the mind of Christ. And let's just let God love us. And Father God, we ask you, Lord, to bless our offering. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Morning. John chapter 1. John 1:14 reads this way. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before he was, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. All was given by Moses, and a grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You may have noticed on our sign. Anyone know the name of this church, by the way? We've got one person, all right. Woo! And you know how many times at outreach we go and we talk to people? Oh, you go to what church do you go to? I understand, you know. I talk to people all the time. I go to that church down the road over there. Yep, okay. So I see why, you know. I just go in the building, doors, sit down. This is my spot. I don't know the name. I love going there though. It's my favorite. Pastor, yep, yeah, him too, yeah. Mm-hmm. The name of our church is called Greater Grace, and it's for a specific reason we call it that. It's because without grace, we wouldn't be here probably this morning. If it wasn't for greater grace, we probably wouldn't have gotten out of bed this morning. Here we are. But it says, of all his fullness we have received in grace for grace. How many of you know what grace is this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have seen God's grace before in your life? Raise your hand. Yeah. If you are saved, you have seen God's grace in your life, right? Why? It's because of this. Law was given by Moses. How many know what law is? It is do this, don't do that, and, you know, I'll bless you. Do this, don't do that, and you will prosper. Do this and don't do that, you'll have life. That's what law taught us. But what was grace? Grace says, I have done it, believe on me, you have life. I have done it, you believe on me, I will bless you. Ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because you are my beloved, you are my child, you have been accepted to the family of God. It says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God has shown us grace, right? How many of you were there? Jesus Christ died. I don't think some of you might look 2,000 years old, but you're not. This is good. Some of you may act 2,000 years old, but you're not. Sorry. No, one of the things I talk to people on outreach. Okay, like say, what has God done for me lately? You know, He hasn't done anything. You know. This is a guy. You know, my car is broken down. My children, they're always rambunctious, yelling, hating me. My job is crap. But like, were you there when Jesus Christ was crucified? You were not. Did you pay for your sins this morning? I feel like it. You did not. Jesus Christ did that all by himself, on his own, without you involved. Jesus Christ died. He was born, died on the cross for your sins, paid for it all without you. And it says, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. If you have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the grace of God in your life. God has shown you His grace by His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Who can say amen to that this morning? Yes! Did you deserve Jesus Christ to die for your sins? No, you didn't. But how many did He die for? What does it say? It says in 1:29, next day, John seeing Jesus come unto him, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God takes away in the world. Wow. Whole world. Haven't even met these guys, and I'm taking away their sin. Wow. Jesus was acquainted with, you know, sorrow, grief. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That was Jesus Christ, right? Amen. God has shown us his grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know what grace is, look at Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. That's like foundation, bedrock, you know. Zone. You have seen Jesus. You have seen the grace of God in your life. And then it says, no man has seen God at any time. What? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Isn't that interesting? Now, what was it with Moses? Moses said, God, show me your glory. I want to see you. God said to him, Moses, if I show you, you're going to die. But, you know what you can see? You hide in this rock, I'm going to put my hand over you. I'll pass by, but you'll see the train of my glory. You'll see my grace. That's going to be sufficient for you. And what happened when Moses saw that? Face was shining, right? Then also again, John 14:8, Philip said, Jesus Christ, show us the Father. What did Jesus Christ say to Philip? Philip, how long have I been with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You don't believe me, my words, believe for the word's sake. You have seen me, you have seen the Father. You have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen God. You have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the love of God, you've seen the grace of God. That is who God is on earth. You have seen Jesus Christ, you have seen the Father, and it is suffice for you. This is who God is. This is who Christ is. You have seen Jesus Christ. You have seen the grace of God in your life. And then sometimes we're like, God, no, I don't know. You know, my life is pretty hard right now. But, you know, I just look at you and, like, this makes everything better. We just sang the song, not just right now, but earlier. Show us your grace, God. Show us your Son. Show us your work on my behalf, God, and it'll suffice me. And it does. That's why we're here this morning. You know, who was I talking to? Miss Nellie? Morning about going to church. It is so admirable meeting people that go to church. It is so amazing. This world is going to hell in a handbasket, but like it's like more and more we find fervent believers believing God, looking for an answer. Hope. Billy Graham's book, Hope. My hope for America, Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. Only thing that's gonna answer the problems, Jesus Christ. I love it, you know, meeting people go to church. It's so beautiful. Going to church Sunday mornings, I could sleep in. I could work on my house. I could be cutting the grass. What? I gotta dress up like I'm going to somewhere better than work. Like I'm going out to eat. I gotta meet other people. Man, Jesus. As long as you meet Jesus Christ in church, I think you'll be all right. Amen. Well, that's all I had to say this morning. Amen.
And let's open our Bibles. And let's go to 1 Timothy. We'll be speaking more about mercy. I think I spoke on that recently, maybe. We forget what we do one day to the next. Verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It's a very interesting statement Paul makes. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your mercy and that we would be recipients of it. I mean, we are, but we would learn even more what it is for your mercy to be expressed, to be obtained in our lives, Lord. Like for the burdens to be lifted, for us to walk before you in fellowship with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Alrighty. You may be seated. Alrighty. Mercy. If I say the word mercy, is there any thought that comes to anyone's mind? I mean, you know. What do you think? Yes, Sean. Abraham Lincoln. Why? Ooh, very cool. Did everyone hear that? Abraham Lincoln. And what verse was it called? Mercy rejoices against judgment. Is that in the Bible? Well, of course it is. Where is it in the Bible? Come on. Anybody know where that is? Huh? James, yeah, James 2. Hey, we have ages with us. Want to come up your age? Can you come up for a second? Come on. I'll tell a story about you. No. Age is visiting us this weekend. She was a precious missionary in Peru. How many years in Peru?
Three years
in Peru. Isn't that great? Serve God. And there, Rachel and John, David, Adam. Man, we got a lot of fruit from missionaries in Peru, don't we? Anything you want to share with us?
This is great. Okay, so it's been a while since I've been to the church here, probably, I don't know how long ago, 12 years or something like that, and you're in the other building. And I was just in awe when I pulled up, and this morning Rachel's telling me about the different signs and how David and Pastor John are like wonders when it comes to construction. I'm just in awe. It's unbelievable. And actually, I lived with Rachel and John in Peru, and it's just great, like, seeing their lives here and everything that's going on in the church here. It's so edifying. I come from a small church in New York, and it kind of reminds me of it, you know, just the feel and the love that you guys have for each other. And this, in these, like, 3 or 4 days I've been here, we got to go to the nursing home, which was, it was so great. It was great to see you all singing and just pouring your hearts out for these, you know, people that were there. And I know it's just been a really edifying time to be here and see the body here and the extension of that.
Give her a hand. Isn't that great? All right. So, okay, mercy. Abraham Lincoln, what was it? Oh, because he didn't give them what the law said they deserved. Okay? What do you think? Is that good? Because what do we deserve? I mean, yes, we would all deserve to go to hell, right? There's none righteous, not one. You may think you are. I'll be traveling soon, August 2. Was that Wednesday morning? Wednesday morning. So this is one photo they just sent me. I'll be going to the Philippines for 2 weeks. So those of you that pray for me, and I hope it's all of you, continue in your prayer, because we'll be preaching and teaching and soul winning and sowing and traveling very hard and very fast. Probably we will do 6 conferences, maybe 7 conferences in 13 days. So that's pretty quick. And these are the men that will be traveling with me. One of them is me. I will be traveling with me. Sometimes I'm there. Beneath me is Pastor Clyde. He's our pastor at the Greater Great Church in Manila, who organizes all our trips throughout the Philippines and is always traveling with us. Pastor Bob Hotchis, schoolmaster at St. Andrew's School, has also been a missionary over 20 years throughout Asia, will travel and join with us. And Pastor John Neil Park, who was also a missionary with you guys in Peru, wasn't he, is in Korea now, and he will fly down and meet us and travel with us. So us four men, and then some of our local pastors will join to us during different parts, and we'll just be preaching the word of grace and doing conferences and soul winning. And so this is just something someone, this church, the Glorious Church, is organizing for us in General Santana City, which is the very south of the Philippines on the island of Mindanao. Maybe anyone's heard of Mindanao. That's the one where a bunch of people just got murdered, I don't know, last month or something. So, and we'll be spending most of our time on this island moving around. So, you know, just to give you an idea, because I post this stuff on Facebook, but some don't have it. So just so you'll be praying for me and the travels and the work of God. And, you know, aren't we excited? Hey, you know, the best thing you can ever do in your life, guys, is do something for somebody else. You got it? Do something for somebody else. Many of you have heard this. Maybe you heard this message, our founding pastor who went home to be with the Lord about 10 years ago, and it was called Just Bake Cookies. Anyone remember that message? I know Pastor King would. Those of us that have been around a long time. And it was very interesting. A woman had just a lot of troubles in her life and always coming to Pastor. And we have troubles. There's no question about it. And he would say, you know what? This family just had a death. She was a good baker, bring cookies to church. She was good at it. And he said, would you make some cookies and take it to this family who just had a death? Would you do that? She goes, yeah, I'd do that. You know, and then like a month later, she passed her. And he gave her this ministry of just baking cookies. And you know something? All her great troubles, all her internal worries, all her stresses about the details of life faded away. You know why? Because her focus went from here to there. That's all. You know, body of Christ, you got to realize it's so true. a lot of the troubles that I'll have in life is only because I'm focusing on myself. I mean, doesn't that sound horrible? Are you telling me I'm self-centered? Probably. Right? And if that's my focus, I am always in trouble because we are not designed to focus on ourselves. We're designed to obtain mercy. That's what, this is what Paul did. He, and have you obtained mercy? Well, you don't realize it, but you have. But we have to continue to obtain it. Do you know, maybe this would be a good reason to obtain mercy. You know, in Lamentations 3, it says, his compassion fails, you know, not, right? His mercies are never, are new every morning. Therefore, we're not consumed, right? He's saying mercy. Now, listen to this. That mercy gives you the ability to have a longer life. Now, this sounds very interesting. How can mercy give me a longer life, right? Because if I can obtain it, you know what mercy does? Mercy releases me from guilt. It releases me from judgment. It releases me from the pressures of sin because I obtain something which is setting me receive mercy. Now, if I am, we're going to do all this biblically and doctrinally. Now, if I am someone that is not receiving a lot of mercy in my life, that means I'm thanking God for everything he's delivered me from because he's delivered you from a lot. And I'm thanking God that he has covered every sin that I've ever sinned. And you've sinned a lot. You may not think so. And that's the problem. Sometimes that's the biggest problem. I feel as if I walk right, which is probably pride and arrogance, which is a bigger sin. And that, but because here's Paul. You know, Paul in Colossians 3, he gives his list of attributes. And he was pretty impressive, wasn't he? According to the law, he was righteous. But here he says, I was the chief of sinners. Why are you saying that, Paul? You know, what kind of statement is that? God came to save sinners, yes. Of whom I'm the chief? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm realizing how much God has bestowed mercy upon me. This is something that can really set a man or a woman free. Okay? Okay. Look at it in Luke chapter 7. We're going to have Christ go into a Pharaoh's house. And in this Pharaoh house, he's just going to tell a few stories. And he's going to tell one about forgiveness. And it's in Luke chapter 7. Because we want... And God wants to give mercy. Remember we shared it was in Micah, was it 6:18? Probably that was Friday outreach, that he delights in giving mercy. God delights. He delights. How could he delight? It's more like, we would think it like this. You're guilty. And by golly, I know you're guilty. And you're asking me forgiveness. And I'm going to let you off the hook this time. Right? I'm doing something, you know, for you that I shouldn't do. But God's saying, I'm doing something for you, and I delight in doing it. Like, you need it so much. You got it? And I delight. I hold it, and I give it to you. Do you know that portion we were reading in John 20, you know, when we started the service, where he says this to the apostles, whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. You know, that's kind of an interesting. Are you saying that these guys can save people? Are you saying that these guys can pay for sins? You know what he was doing with those guys? He was letting them know how mercy operates. That you, as a believer priest, as you, as my disciple, you, as my apostle, you give mercy. You know? When people come and say, and we know the doctrine was three times a day in the law. Peter wanted to take it to 70, and Christ said 70 times 7, you'll give mercy if someone asks for it. That's a lot of mercy, isn't it? You know what? no man could do this. It really takes it. It takes somebody who's abundant in mercy, and God is, and he's merciful to you and I. Did you know mercy is also a great part of salvation? Did you know that? We say, well, by grace I am saved. Yes, that's right. Through faith. With the heart a man believes, right? And with the mouth he confesses, right? We know our doctrine. But look at it. Look at it here. And I'm thinking it's in Titus, you know? And let's show you where mercy plays a part in salvation that comes from God. In verse 5, Titus chapter 3, for not by works of righteousness I've done. You got to remember it, guys. Not by works of righteousness. You know, you got to realize that you really don't do righteous works. You respond to God, and he is your righteousness. If I feel like in any way, shape, or form, I'm upholding something for God, I'm in trouble because I cannot uphold something from God. I receive it from God. Actually, if I feel like I will stand before God and say, hey, you know what I did, God? I did this for you. I'm in great trouble because it's by mercy. Now, I may do a lot for the Lord, right? And Paul said, I actually did more than all you guys. Isn't that the way he says it in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, but it wasn't me. Like I didn't grab any sense of self-righteousness. It was the grace of God in me. I was a responder to the grace of God. I obtained mercy. I found grace, and it helped me in the moment of need. You know what mercy does? It lifts off a weight so that I am free to receive the grace to do the work of God. Paul says, I obtained mercy. You know it? And you know what? We are people who obtain mercy. Mercy. Here in Titus 2:5, it's not by works of righteousness, but it's according to his mercy. He saved us. It's according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing and regenerating and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us through Jesus Christ, and then being justified by his grace. We are heirs according to the hope of his eternal life. Now, it's according God, who is rich in mercy, right? Isn't that what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3? Great love and rich in mercy. Let's read it together. I think it's there. I mean, worded that way, I know it's there, but just for our doctrinal purposes. A God who was rich in mercy, delights in giving it, and it was by that mercy he saves us. He says, you know what? Here's my people. Gone astray. They need me. I'm going to send my son. Why? Because I want nothing to come between me and them. Because God delights. I want you. But I've sinned against you, God. Yeah, and I want to give you mercy. And why did they hate Abraham Lincoln so much for doing that? Because people hate God sometimes. And God delights in mercy. Like, no, they deserve it. And you know what? And we deserve it. But you know what God does? He gives mercy. And I didn't know Abraham Lincoln did it, but that was going to quote that verse. Giving mercy. Look what he says here in James chapter 2 where Sean was quoting. Cause he's talking about the law and about mercy. Some people like this ideal of I'm keeping a couple laws. I don't do this. You know, you cannot do that and go to hell. You know, someone would say, you know, and we're not picking on any particular sin or, you know, so don't go there. When someone says, I never drink. Oh, great. That's great. Well, I'm happy you never drink and you should never drink. But will that save you?
Could you stand before God and say, well, Lord, I'm here because I never drank? Would that get you in, or would you just go straight to hell? Well, you would go straight to hell, wouldn't you? But I never drank. You know, but believers will do this kind of stuff. I'm a little more righteous. Now, I received grace from God, but I added to it. Right? You know, we're not teaching lasciviousness, that you can do what you want. We're just saying you've got to know the foundation why you do what you do. Better be the grace of God. Otherwise, it's not a foundation. Got it? Because there is no other foundation that a man can lay except what? Grace of God, right? Is that what David taught us, Pastor David? Yes, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. There is no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. Now, here he talks about the law. For he says, verse 11, James chapter 2, do not commit adultery. And he says, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, right? I never committed adultery. Good, that's good. You ever kill? Well, I didn't say that. I said I didn't commit adultery. What about kill? You know, I'm not bringing that up. He says, if you say that, but if you kill, you're still a transgressor. So if you're adding something of value to what God has done, actually, you're making yourself a transgressor. Because if you're thinking that you and yourself can uphold any form of righteousness outside the grace of God, or you've placed a badge upon yourself, you know, you're actually inhibiting God from giving you mercy because you've placed a badge upon yourself. Got it? We lose that, and we walk, because what do? We obtain mercy. And that's why Paul could say, I was the chief, but I obtained something. I'm realizing my walk. It's what's going to give me the kind of life I need. You know, does anyone ever have a lot of pressure in your life? You know, that self-inflicted thing we put upon ourselves. I'm sorry. No, other people are putting it upon. Sometimes it is other people. Usually it's self-inflicted, just so you know. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. It's pressure. This has got to take place. But you know what the mercy of God says? I'm believing God. God has wiped a slate that I have no pressure on my life. I have the presence of God. I'm obtaining something for my walk. I'm saying, Lord, I need you. I'm saying, Lord, forgive me. And you know what? He does. And he delights in it. And it's like, well, and the burden's gone. And the chain is broken. You ever put the chain back together again? God breaks the chain, you weld it back, you know. Anyone ever do that? Chain's been broken a million times and you keep sticking it back together, going back. But what does God say? I delight. You know, I love it that you're never going to hear from God. Oh, that's too many times. The devil loves you to hear that. All right, you've gone too far. You've judged too many times. You've compared too many times. You've been proud too long, right? You know, internal sins is what we like to teach about. And God said, now let me break that. Just receive my mercy. Realize it's because of my mercy that you are saved by grace, that you would receive the full effect. Let's look at this story in Luke chapter 7 now. Well, it's not a story. It's a biblical account of Christ going into a Pharaoh's house and what takes place in that house. Because it's a picture of mercy. And we want to be, you know, it's hard to give it if you're not receiving it first off. You know what I mean? You're very hard on people. They're getting what they deserve. You know, sometimes we're like this. Well, we're usually like that because we ourselves don't receive mercy for our own lives. You got it? I'm hard on me, so I'm hard on you. What did Abraham Lincoln do? He knew how to receive mercy. Hey, President, was he the one with the cherry tree? Was that Is that the right guy? That was George Washington. Sorry there, guys. I missed the president there, you know. Receive mercy and you'll give mercy. And actually, we're going to see that loving much is related to receiving a lot of mercy. Isn't that astronomical? That loving a lot, and that's what he's going to say about this woman. Loving a lot has to do with me receiving. You know, when Paul says, I, of whom I was the chief, what was he really saying? I'm realizing how much my God loves me, you know, rich in mercy, great love in Ephesians 2, 3, how much he loves me. I'm realizing that he really paid a lot for me. Some would say, well, he paid a little bit, now I'm carrying it. Paul's saying, no, you know what? He paid a lot, and I'm receiving a lot. Why was David a man after God's own heart? Why is it? He says, you know, I found David a man after my own heart. David, actually, he calls him what? The sure mercies. What did David knew? He knew God merciful. Know it? You know, before we go to Luke 7, just this in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about, you know, judgment, because, you know, there in James, he says, you know, mercy rejoices against judgment. Look what Paul says about judgment. And it's a pretty powerful deliverer for us. And he talks about, you know, in verse 1 and 2, about giving an account before God as stewards of the mysteries. Here in verse 3, he says, but it's a very small thing, 1 Corinthians 4, that I should be judged of you or any man's judgment. I don't even judge my own self. I know nothing by myself, but yet here am I not justified, but he that judges me is Lord. What is he saying? Like, I'm not worried about what someone would say about me or an external. Well, you should be doing this if you're, you ever get that? You're a Christian, aren't you? Well, if you're a Christian, shouldn't you do this? That's a judgment. You got that? You know, you ever heard that? If you were and you know, the criterias are insane anyway when someone starts applying them, you know. You can apply it to how long your dress is, you know, how long your hair is. You can make it your jewelry. You can make it anything you want. Well, you're a believer, shouldn't you? Paul says, no. I've obtained mercy. And he that judges me is the Lord. I walk with a relationship with an almighty God. And the external things are just that. They're the outward things. What does God look at? 1 Samuel 16:7, is it right? Yeah. God looks at the, right? Man looks at the outward, you know? I mean, even the prophet was doing it, right? You gotta pick the big guy. No, I reject him. No, he's the big guy, like, handsome, strong, tall, that's your man. You know, and God said, nope, I want the little skinny red-headed shepherd boy, because I'm looking at hearts, right? So here we go in Luke chapter 7. And we're almost done, guys, and it's 5-12. And I'll just going to go over it quickly. Luke 7, you can start in 36. The Pharaoh invites him to his house. He goes in. A woman who is a sinner, obvious sinner, goes in and, you know, and weeps with tears, wipes her hair in verse 38. And, you know, then they say within themselves, you know, if he was a man of God, he would know this woman is a sinner. And verse 40, Christ says, you know, Simon, I got something to say to you. Say on, master. I got somewhat to say to you. Isn't that cool? I love Christ. I got somewhat to say to you, Simon. And he says, there was a certain creditor, two debtors, right? One owed 50%, 50, one had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. The other owed 50. A big difference in debt, 10 times, right? Okay? Now, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Thank you, Lord, for giving my debt, you know, my little debt, and then thank you, Lord, for forgiving my big debt. Okay? And what's Paul saying? Paul says, I had big debt. How about you? Are you little debt? How much should God forgive you? Well, he forgave them both. And so here's his question. He says, now, they had nothing to pay. Now tell me, which one of them would love him the more? That's my question. And the Pharisee, you know, kind of Christ wasn't being too lofty, but he's continuing to bait him is why, you know, right? Which one would love him more? He says, well, the one to whom he forgave the most. You judged rightly. Who would love the more? The one who was forgiven. Now listen, guys. How much have I been forgiven? See? I've only been forgiven a little. You know, if I only think I need a little forgiveness, I'll only love a little. But if I realize Christ has forgiven me a lot, you know what? I am going to love a lot. If I'll obtain mercy, that mercy lifts that burden. That mercy cleans the slate. He delights in saying, hey, you're guilty. No, you're not. It's gone. But you keep letting them go. They need to die. Keep letting them go. So. And then he turned to seeing the woman. He says, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. Thou gave me no kiss. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint. This woman has anointed my feet. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, forgiven. For she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What is God saying? No. Receive, weigh in the balance, consider our lives, and realize how much God has forgiven me. Meditate on your life. Now, and I'm not talking about examining in the sense of your sins, but realize outside of Him, you can do nothing. You got to know it. How does He say it? It's a beautiful picture. Closing with this in 2 Corinthians. That might be 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. No, we just got to consider that, you know what? No flesh will glory in His presence. Verse 29, what's it mean? If I'm wearing anything that I did not get because of the mercy of God, it will have no place in heaven. That's all. Be careful. You know? Sometimes we add things to ourselves. I'm righteous because this. I'm blessed because of this. You know what I mean? No, you know why? It's because of His great mercy. Be a reciprocant of the mercy of God. And maybe you're a very self-righteous person, but you'd hate this message. But you know what? Still true. Sorry. He says, because you know what? Verse 28, God base things, things that are despised. God has chosen them. The things that are not to bring not the things that are. You know, like, well, I did all this, and this woman is a sinner. And he goes, that's right, and she's obtained mercy, and you haven't. But I'm a Pharisee. I followed the law. Well, you know, you did, except you broke one. So you're guilty of all. What do I want to be? Someone who, Hebrews 4:16, someone who receives mercy. He says, let us come, verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we can obtain mercy. And in obtaining mercy, that is, God's delighting in cleaning the slate, I find His favor to help me in my time of need. How do I do it? God is very merciful to me, and I want to attain all that I can. Amen? All right, we'll stand and we'll pray. We'll be dismissed. Oh Lord, we're just thankful today that you delight in mercy. And, you know, maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never allowed this mercy to come into your life. You never said, yes, I cannot do it. I need you. If you've never, did this, please, this moment, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Save me, Lord. Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Save me. If today, you know, you're doing this just with their heads bowed, just put your hand up if you're making this decision today. If you're receiving that mercy, that grace, that salvation from the Lord. Thank you, Lord. For your believer priest, Lord, let us, by your mercy and grace, Lord, that you would let us have the full effect, the full reward of how much mercy we've received, and that we would continue to receive it and let you wash and cleanse and keep us, Lord, as only you can do. And then we can and serve and go and do because we receive much from you. Let us realize, Lord, how much you paid for us, that we might love much and that we might do much, Lord. Bless your people with these thoughts. In the precious name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. We're dismissed, guys.